to Titus chapter 2, and I always look excited and nervous, obviously, to get up here. I feel like, you know, a little kid that finally gets put in the game, or not finally, but gets put in the game, and just hope I don't drop the ball in the end zone or be the fat little boy who drops in the right field, right? They finally put me in, and no, but it's been a blessing, the opportunity here, and again, I'm really thankful to be able to preach this morning. So let's turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll be getting reading there. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the privilege to be here this morning, and don't want to seem repetitive or cliche, but Lord, I really mean it from the depths of my heart and in these people's hearts, I'm sure, after what we've been through in the past, and we've had no hardships by no means, but Lord, it is good to be here together, and we thank you for that, and may we always be thankful for it and realize that we're a privileged people. And pray that you'd, Lord, help this message to come across exactly as you'd have it to. Help me not say anything or come across in a way that would not be pleasing to you. And you know what people are going through. You know what we will go through. So pray you touch our hearts, and may you get the preeminence, and may you get the glory in all that's said and done this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this one's been on my mind for a while here. And, of course, our church, name of our church is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I got thinking about this, especially with all that's been going on lately. And I think last time I preached was back in January. Wow, a lot has changed since then, hasn't it? I now know, I've been told many times, every place I shop and on the voicemails when I'm waiting to be connected, I know now how to wash my hands. I know not to go through a crowd sneezing on everybody. I didn't know. I know now. So, you know, I'm glad I got that education the last several months. It's been good. I know exactly what 6 feet is. It's a hair under 2 meters because the coronavirus has a range. Just like airplanes, some go overseas and some can't make it to Cincinnati, right? The coronavirus goes 5.75 feet and then drops like a rock. So the 6 foot, that's it, you know. It's a length of 2 dogs if you're a little child, but 2 big dogs. All right, 6 rabbits. Too many mice to count. So we learned some things in the past, and but on a more serious note, you observe people over these last few months. And one thing that struck me more than anything is how people are afraid of dying. It's like, wow, driving down, I mean, if you have to wear a mask because you're bad immune system, and I'm not making light of that at all, but healthy people, I assume, driving down the road with a mask on. One of my favorites was I'm already going a little bit over the speed limit, and this car is just coming up flying by me in the right lane, and I look, and they got a mask on. It's like, you're going to get killed in a car accident, not the way you drive, man. But, you know, get out of the gas station with gloves and wipe the gas pump off. Wipe, and then wipe the handle off. It's like, you're afraid of dying. And what also shows you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it's how the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Those same people that are so afraid of dying, if you start talking to them about eternity, most likely, they haven't given it a thought. That makes no sense. If you're so worried about dying, don't you want to know about where you're going to be when that benefit check is cut for your beneficiaries? Have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? But they don't. Because the devil's blinded them. And it also shows you how the whole world, never in human history, has the entire population of the world been hurted by the media and by fear. You know why they can? Because they have no hope. They are without hope and without God in this world. And it shows you everything is getting in place for the Antichrist. And so it's really an eye-opener. You sit and ponder that, how much can happen. It shows how people can be motivated by fear. But yet the Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We as Christians should not be motivated by that fear in anything we do in our lives. And it's just been a troublous times, and just the things that have happened in society show that. I did a little research. In April, the suicide hotlines were up 1,000%. 10 times. Because they have no hope. They have no hope. Because this world is without hope and without Christ. But we as Christians have a hope. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that blessed hope. But maybe you're in here this morning, or maybe you happen to pick this up on the internet or something, and maybe you don't have that hope. There's a day for most of my early life, up till I was 26 years old, I didn't have that hope. I'd go to a funeral, and I think for a little bit about what's going on and that, you know, what's death going to be like, and I just think about something else. So I didn't want to think about it. It scared me. Because I didn't know, because I didn't have a hope. Do you have a hope? Do you know for certain where you're going when you die? Are you sure? Bible says real plainly that, before that a person is saved, they're of the child, that they're of the father of the devil, having no hope and without God in this world. But the Bible also says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. It also says that, you know, that the love of God is found in Christ Jesus. See, we talk to people, you talk to people, and it doesn't matter where you are in the world, they have an opinion. I said, do you know where you go when you die? And I said, well, I just think. As if their opinion is written down somewhere, that has some authority. You know, if you do that, why don't you try this for a while and see how this works for you? Next time you get your house payment, and they give you little coupons and envelopes, or you get your car payment if you have one, just write on there and say, I just think this should be paid off. And send it back with no check. Try that for a while. Within about 2 or 3 months, there'll be a tow truck in front of your house taking away your truck. Within about 6 months, the sheriff's going to show up at your door. It doesn't work so well. Your opinion means nothing to the mortgage company, and your opinion means nothing to God. It means nothing to God. You were sitting in a closing office one time. You were sitting down at the car dealership, and you put your name on those pieces of paper, or hundreds of pieces of paper if you bought a house, and because you owe them that money. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. See, there's a document that you owe him. And that document, the only way it can be cleansed is with the blood of Christ. Now, what we have, those of us who are Christians, is a document right here. Written with the blood of his son. And he'll give you that eternal life. But don't let the pride, indifference, your own opinion, because your own opinion matters even less to God than it does the mortgage company. It's what's in this book. And so that's where it's all at this morning, is that, you know, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, just for a minute. I can't very well talk about the blessed hope without making sure that everyone listening has the blessed hope. Otherwise, it's fairly pointless. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given us to eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's just a very, very, very concise, clear-cut issue. These things have I written unto you, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. See, God loved you, past tense, you so much, loved this creation so much, that he gave us a book that we may know we have eternal life. And that is a great, great blessing. And for this lost world, most of them have no hope. They're without hope and without God in this world. But Jesus Christ offers them that hope. But for us as Christians, it is the blessed hope. For us, how are we going to have victory in this Christian life? How are we going to get through, you know, how are we going to get through the troublous times? How are we going to have joy? How are we going to go on to be all that you can be for Jesus Christ in this life? How are you going to get to the point where you can say, one day he'll say, well done, a good and faithful servant? How are you going to do that? Well, one way you can do it is by looking for that glorious, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just going to preach on that for a little bit this morning here. If there's ever a time to look to that, it's now. I was walking last week. I was at Menards, and imagine that. And I was just coming out as by a little kiosk where you return things, and some guy older than me walks in and thinks he's going to get in without a mask on. And Gestapo's there and stops him, and they got this confrontation going on. It's getting pretty, it's getting really heated, you know. And he starts reaching in his pocket. Sir, don't reach in your pocket. And it's just like all this stuff going on. It's like, whoa, you know. And so then I go to Costco, and I go in there, and I says, you still need a mask? And she goes, yes, of course. I says, well, you know when, just curious, that's nice to her. I says, you know kind of when this is going to go away? When the virus is gone. Fall, winter, maybe never. It's like, well, brighten up my day, you know. And I was actually going to buy this fancy coffee pot. I didn't buy it. So I got the old one at the cabin still. But so anyway, and I'm walking out, and I'm thinking, wow. You know, about a day or two into the millennium, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. And I got thinking more after that. I thought, wow, isn't it sad that there's got to be something like that to tweak it, to tweak my mind, to be thinking about how good the Lord's return is going to be? Isn't it sad? Why can't we just think of it more on the mountaintops as well as the little valleys we have? You know, it ought to always be in our mind. So I'm just going to preach on it this morning about looking for that blessed hope. So the very first word in that, if we break it down a little bit, parse it out a little bit, is looking. It doesn't say look. Oh, yeah, oh, not there. You know, they're looking. It's active. It takes action. It takes anticipation. It takes eagerness. It takes an effort to not be distracted. Boy, if there's a time to be distracted, it's now, right? And it takes putting down the flesh and living after the Spirit. I mean, are we not His bride? I'm getting to know it very well here, but weddings are a big deal for a lady. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of preparation. They think about this for a long time, and it's a blessing. But what about us? Are we preparing to meet our Savior? Are we really looking forward to that blessed hope like we should be? It takes putting down the flesh and living after the Spirit. But why do that? It'll help us to love the Lord thy God. The Bible says in Mark 12:30, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy spirit. That is the first and the great commandment. And you get that right, you'll love the neighbor as yourself. Everything else will fall into place. But it'll help us. It'll help us as Christians to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. It'll help us in being focused on what is right and what is good in these last days. We need to be focused now more than ever, looking for that blessed hope. But the looking takes action. It takes dedication. Peter, somebody, give me a water, please. Thank you. Let's see here. Like I mentioned already, this virus thing has been just a major distraction. It's been probably a distraction for everybody in this room, but Christians, and of course, even more so the non-Christians, but we need to be focused on it, and we need to be actively looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is the blessed hope? What are we looking for? What is it? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, must have been the caramel roll this morning. That was good. Got the caramel on my tongue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Very familiar. This is the blessed hope. This is part of the blessed hope. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't even comprehend those words there. Thank you. We can't even get the full gravity of what those words are. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There's no more death. There's no more cemeteries. There's no more funeral homes. There's no more doctor's offices. There's no more bad news from a doctor. There's no more getting up a little sore in the morning. There's no, death is gone. It's irrelevant. We can't even fathom that. But all this is gone at the sound of the last trump. That's our hope. It's not a band-aid like the world has. And look, but let's, because of that though, let's look at, I love this verse 58. Therefore, he says, because this is all going to happen, because one day you'll never have to worry about death, you never have to worry about what you think, you never have to worry about, are my motives right, did I come across right, because it won't be you, you'll have the mind of Christ. Did I pray enough, did I read enough, what I do enough, what, you know, how am I ever going to get through? It's all gone. It's all gone. We got to get a grasp on that. He says, therefore, you guys, because of that, you need to be steadfast. You need to be unmovable. You need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. If this is relevant when it was 2,000 years ago, it's even more relevant today. And it's more relevant today than it was 6 months ago, than it was 6 years ago. He says, therefore, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as, he could have stopped right there. He could have stopped the verse right there. And that would have been a direct commandment for us to say that we're supposed to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, period. But that's the Lord. And he gives us this reassurance. He says, for as much as you know, Dave, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, don't worry. It's not in vain. See, you didn't have to do that, but that's God. Exceedingly abundantly good. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We got to think on these things, people, all the time. It'll help us live our Christian life better if we're looking for that blessed hope. If we're thinking about these spiritual things. I don't keep up on the news, really. I read a little bit. You can spend 5 minutes on it and got everything that's going on. And, you know, I mean, you can research all these things about what's going on in the world and the political situation. The bottom line is this. Is it going to help your walk with Jesus Christ? Is it going to help glorify him? Is it going to really help you to be a better parent, better son, better daughter, better whatever your position is? Is it? Then pertain to the spiritual things. Take that time. If you're spending too much time on that, move it over here and spend some time on the spiritual things. You know, there's missionaries all over this world that are stranded in various countries. These guys are stranded here. He said, well, it can't be too bad being stranded in America. Yeah, but this is not where they belong. Their burden is in the Philippines. Their burden is in China. And they want to get back. There's a people we know, the Reddings. We worked for them twice in Prague, and they're standing in Croatia. They're stranded in Croatia right now. They've been there for 2.5 months. Well, they belong in Prague. There's a lady in that church, a young lady, probably in her late 30s, has brain cancer, is dying. She probably might have already passed into glory already. And they're in Croatia. They can't be there with their church. You know, go through the missionary cards and just shoot them an email, a little bit of encouragement, whatever it might be. Help them out. There's some people going through some tough, you know, those guys are, you know, Johnsons are in Australia and so on. They're stuck all over. But think about those things, the spiritual side of it. Where is I getting at? First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse let's start back. Sorry, let me find it here quick. I think we want to start in 16, First Thessalonians 4. Sorry for delay, I can't turn the pages very good. All right. And let's go back to 13. Sorry for the delay there. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, that's an understatement. Comfort one another with these words. What a glorious thing. It's a parallel course to 1 Corinthians 15 there. But again, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, can you name me one problem that you're going through, one trial that you have, that you will have, or that you do have now, or you will have in the future that will not be solved at that instant? Even the IRS can't come after you in heaven, right? But I mean, what a blessing. And that's God's love for us. But look at the beginning of verse 13, or end of verse 13. That you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. You know what the world's hope is? This little mask here. This is going to keep them from death. That's why they're wearing it. Because they're afraid to die. A piece of thin fabric. But it says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. And you think about it. And we have a great hope. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have that hope. We have to keep it. But let's look on. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. And go back to our text there. So it's a blessed hope. And it says there, next part of it says, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. But what is that glorious appearing? What will that be like? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really talk about it much. You know, I was talking to Brother Jason. We got about creation a little bit and the fish and the saltwater fish and how amazingly beautiful they are. And, you know, God's creation. You look at the mountains and the seashore and even, you know, the plains and all these different things that God put in the giant sequoias and redwoods and waterfalls are, you know, half a mile high. And this is the fallen version. He's a creative God. I mean, there's fish down at the bottom of the sea. Up until recently, the only way that anyone knows how beautiful in color they are is some unmanned submersible sitting at 15,000 feet, and they flick on the lights remotely, and, oh, there's this beautiful fish. No one in human history has ever saw it before. But God did it because he could. So what's it going to be like when he comes back? For one thing, it's going to be glorious because it's him. But you think it's just going to be kind of a mundane thing on the horizon? Oh, there's the Lord. Oh, okay, there he is. Okay. I mean, I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be incredible. I mean, next time you're driving down the road, I mean, keep your eyes on the road, be safe. But or let's do fishing, if you're, I don't know, out by the lakes or something safe, right? And you just look at the sunset or something like that, and maybe there's a little beam of light coming through, and you think, wow, man, I wonder if that's it, you know? I wonder if that's the start of the whole thing turning, you know, who knows? It's going to be glorious. He's not just going to say, you guys, come on up. No, that's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And that's a wonderful thing in itself. And then look at the next part. It says, the glorious appearing of the great God. Now, if it stopped right there, that'd be enough also. But let's just stop on that great God. He's a great God. He's not buried somewhere in the desert of Saudi Arabia. He's not a little fat statue sitting in Southeast Asia. He's a great God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the author and finisher of our faith, the great I Am, the bread of life, the water of life, the chief cornerstone, the faithful and true witness, the good shepherd, the great high priest, Emmanuel, King of kings and Lord of lords, Prince of peace, Lamb of God. He is the Word of God, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the Prince of peace, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, and many more. He's a great God. And that God shed his blood for you. And he shed his blood for me. That's an amazing thing. And you think, well, maybe I'll understand it when we get to heaven. I doubt even then we might not. Because then we'll see really how sinful we were. And how holy God is. And maybe even then we won't get a grasp on it. Because we certainly can't now. See, he is a great God. But you know what else is more important, even more amazing than that? The next part of the verse. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. That great God is also the one that died on that cross. And it's personal. He's our Savior. He's not, well, that's good for them. No, he's my Savior. He's our Savior. And it's Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. We got to ponder that. But why did he do that? Why did he do that? Who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. See, Revelation 4:11 says there that we are created for his pleasure. All things were created for his pleasure. And that was his original plan. Of course, Adam and Eve, 6,000 years ago or so, fell. And since then, there's been a gap between us and God. God cannot have fellowship with sin. And we were born dead in trespasses and sin because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And there was that gap until Jesus Christ came. And Lord, he died on that cross for us so that our sins can be covered. Now he looks and he says, okay, it's gone. Now we can have fellowship. He did that not just so you can escape a devil's hell, but he did that so he can have fellowship with us. He did that so that we can glorify him. He did that so that we can give him pleasure. That's why he did that. And it's an amazing thing. To redeem us from all iniquity. And again, you have to ponder that a little bit, because you think, oh, okay, God did that for me. Wait a minute. But God commendeth his love toward us, and now while we were yet sinners, we had nothing in common with God. He was made after Adam. We are made after Adam's image, not God's image. We had nothing in common with God. And he could have no fellowship. It's not like me, you know, running out in the street and saving one of my kids or my grandkids from the car. It's not like that. No, we had nothing in common. But he commendeth his love toward us, despite ourselves. That's an amazing thing. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And we have to just be a thankful people to realize and never forget that, because there's that barrier of sin. And what modern Christianity has done is, well, of course God loves. God loves everybody. No. Show me a verse in the Bible that says that God loves them. Show me a verse. There's no verses. And even among fundamentalists, that's a misconception. For God so loved, past tense, the world. On the other hand, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the love of God is found only in Christ Jesus. And until you really realize that, then you can't really appreciate what God did for us and the great love that he has for us now, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and present and purify unto himself a peculiar people. If you're peculiar, I can barely say that. It's like linoleum. If you're a unique person, peculiar, I didn't get it right that time. If you're one of them, you're not going to fit in out there. But that's what he wants. No, you don't have to be a freakish about it, but you just do what God tells you to do, and you will stand out. You will be a peculiar person. But that's what he wants. He wants us to be different. But we'll kind of get closing up a little bit here, but let's look at a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I want to just key in on that a little bit. Zealous of good works. God is so specific with his wording. He could have stopped peculiar people. He could have said, just do good works. No, he says zealous. Now, some people are more zealous than others. Some people have a lot of initiative of whatever they do, they're going to go 120%, or 110 even. But they're going to do it. Go big or go home, right? And others, not so much. But the point is, he wants us to be zealous of good works. And that is ultimately so important. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7 for a second. See, this all ties in together. If we're looking and really realizing what Jesus Christ did for us, we're looking for that glorious appearing. I'm sorry, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior. If we're doing all these things, it all fits together. It'll help us be more zealous of good works. Luke chapter 7 and Mark does not look like Luke. Hold on a second. And look down to verse 37. All right. And behold, a woman in a city which was a sinner. See if you can find yourself in this somehow long when you got saved. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And we'll skip ahead for sake of time a little bit, down to the end, down to verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into the house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped away the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, feet were not a place. Some people don't like feet now. You know, when we got shoes and socks and everything, they're pretty clean. You walk around for a few miles back then, you really do not like feet. Okay, so this was quite a thing that she's doing, an extreme act of humility. My head will with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I know it's dispensationally slightly different, but that's salvation. You know what we need to remember? Is when we got saved. Maybe you got saved at your parents' couch or your bed. Praise the Lord at a young age. Praise the Lord. All you have to do is look around at some other people your own age, in your 20s or 30s or 40s, and see what they're up to. You don't have to. You can be saved from it without experiencing it, right? But, I mean, we need to remember that. And those of us got first-generation Christians, we need to remember that. Now, let's take Mary. I'm not sure what kind of a time period has passed here, but let's turn over to John chapter 11. See how Mary's doing in her Christian walk here. You know, there's a lot of Christians that get saved, maybe at an early age, maybe later in life, and that's about it. They might come to church once in a while. If somebody were to ask them, I'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Sad to say, they don't really head out on any tracks. They don't really speak up for the Lord. Aside from being a good moral person, it's hard to know if they're saved or not, really, and nobody'd really know. And that's their business, I guess. But let's see how Mary's doing here. Chapter 11. Again, I don't know how much time has passed. Now, there's a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So then, of course, they call for the Lord. He comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Turn over a page or so to chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1 of John. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him. We'll stop there just for a quick second. I got thinking about that. Lazarus was at the table with him. I wonder if he's like, I bet he's either like right next to the Lord or right across from the Lord so he can watch him, because he's like, he was dead. And now he's looking at the one that raised him from the dead. And it's like, okay, and I'm speculating, but if Lazarus, I don't know how old he was when he died, 20s, 30s, who knows how old he was, but maybe he had some aches and pains, maybe he had kind of a kink in his wrist or something, whatever. When the Lord raised him from the dead, do you think he still had that kink in his wrist? I doubt it. Lazarus is sitting there at the table, feeling better than he has ever felt in his life. He's about to come unglued because he's just feeling so good. He can't really sleep at night because he feels so good. And he's sitting there, and there's the Lord. And he just, you got to think about these, ponder this a little bit. Speculation was fun to think about. And he's saying, Lord, how did you do that? And he goes, it was nothing. He goes, just wait a little while. I'm going to have millions of them come up at the same time. It's going to be a little while, but hang on. Now, I'm glad he was able to do you, but that was just a dry run. But so there's Lazarus anyway. And then comes Mary, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet with Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So here's Mary. She lived the Christian life a little while. And you know what? She realizes, here's the Lord again. I'm going to take this opportunity. That oil of spikenard, some people say it was a half year's wages. Okay, call it 10. Call it $15,000 minimum. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. That was for government stimulus checks. And she takes that, and she goes back, she's wiping his feet. And she didn't care what anybody thought. This is supper time. Don't interrupt dinner. Okay, they're serving, things are going on, it's conversation. She just comes right in and starts wiping his feet. You know why? She remembers what it's like to be lost. She remembers what it's like when she was tormented with her sin, when she was without hope and without God in this world. And she says, I gotta go do something for God. It was so sweet last time. I gotta do it again. And she does. And right, and of course there's some opposition there. And both cases with Mary, it takes extreme sacrifice. She said both times those things were expensive. Both times she humbled herself to do something for Jesus Christ. He wipes her feet with her hair. That's the glory of a woman. And she's taking her glory and wiping it on Jesus Christ's feet. Both times. When she got saved, and now she's worshiping again. You know what? We need to be more like Mary. Zealous of good works. Now let's take a look in that room. There's a little hidden camera there in the room of John chapter 12. Who's in that room? We have the Lord, of course. We have Lazarus. We have Martha. And, of course, we have Mary. Picture them all sitting around. I guess they sat on the floor back then. I'm not sure. Whatever, they're sitting around. Futons, maybe, like Abel has. I don't know. But they're sitting around. And Mary starts doing this. And Lazarus, and, I mean, for her Christian walk, she's at the top of her game. She loves the Lord. She is doing amazing. And she is there at the feet of Jesus Christ, washing his feet with her hair, just put 6 months' wages of ointment on his feet. Now, what about the other people? What are they thinking? Now, there are some disciples we don't know, but I would guess there's a few of the disciples that are like, wow. That is a blessing. I should have done that. Next time, that's going to be me at Jesus Christ's feet. And I'm going to do that. As we go through this, see where you're at this morning. Examine yourself, please. Or maybe later today. See, there's one group, we'll speculate there's a few disciples, John probably, one of them, who knows. Because next time, that's going to be me at his feet. I'm not going to let this opportunity pass. There's people in this room that have gone mission trips that come back, and they say, I wish I would have gone. And the next time they do. There's people in the room that have seen numerous slide presentations and have never gone. That's up to you. But those couple disciples said, that's amazing. And next time, it's going to be me down there at his feet because he did that and more for me. Then there's some other disciples. They're like, that's a blessing. I am so happy for Mary. That is really amazing what she did. And it stops there. That's not too bad. It's down the rung, down the ladder a little further. Then there's others that are like, whatever. Are the potatoes done yet? The twins win? What's going on? And then there's Judas, who's always got a better idea. And it's never a spiritual one. It's always a fleshly one. Well, we could have, taken that $6,000, $12,000. We could have done some big things with that. We could have fed the poor. We could have put a new water treatment plant on the outside of Jerusalem there. We could have got things going. The God was nowhere near that. You know, as I go through my Christian life, I look at these things, and you got to sort it out how you do it. See, to me, there's two different boxes. There's a box for spiritual things, and there's a box for physical things. I got a house and vehicles and payments and taxes. That's a physical thing. But the spiritual box here needs to go on top. The spiritual things are not business decisions. The spiritual decisions are not ones you can put in a spreadsheet and an Excel spreadsheet and try to figure it all out, how it's going to be, and what's my 5-year plan, what's a 7-year plan. The spiritual things don't go in there. That's a totally different set of things. And you know what sometimes Christians do is there's no difference in the boxes. Well, do we have money left to tithe? Not this time, honey. You're putting it all in the same box. You know, whatever it is. You know, here we are, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This church has been here for 30-some years, 35. I don't know how long it's been. A long time. Thank the Lord. We've had good preaching and teaching. I can't think of, there's very few, I'm not being boastful, but there's very few churches around that a person in this church has had more opportunities to serve the Lord than here. There's been prisons, there's been juvenile centers, there's been nursing homes, there's been homeless shelters. There's been multiple mission trips to Europe, there's been mission trips to Mexico. There's been street ministries, there's been door-to-door ministries, there's been parades, there's been Super Bowls and World Series and state fairs, and none of us have any excuse. The danger is that we're mixing up those boxes. That spiritual box is a whole separate box. That has its own budget, has its own requirements. The physical one, whatever. And see, you need to kind of think and ponder that. Because Mary did. And she says, to anyone around her, take 6 months' wages and put them at Jesus' feet made no sense. It made no sense whatsoever. Because she had that box that was a whole different category. And she says, I don't care if it makes sense. I'm going to do this again. Because I love my Savior. And I remember what he did for me, right? And so you think about that, and there's been many times in my life where, you know, it didn't make sense to do what we did. The first time we went down to the blowout, we were like, time was bad in the construction industry. And, it didn't make sense on paper for us to go. But we did. And I wanted to go there for myself, for the kids, and that sort of thing. Many, many other times like that. The way I heard about Papua New Guinea was I was up in Canada at Brother Carlson's at a camp meeting. And I think within a week and a half later, we're supposed to go to Estonia. And it didn't make sense for me to go up there. I could have got somebody else to bring the teens. But if I wouldn't have gone, I wouldn't have found out about Papua New Guinea. That was one of the greatest times of my life. I read you a quick little thing here I saw from a prayer letter from Papua New Guinea. And, Chris, let's see if I can find it here. All right. Well, of course, I can't find it. Now, basically what happened was we were there in 2017, and I just got a letter back from a couple months ago now. And so Alan Brooks, the head of the mission organization there, this is back in January, February, before the virus hit, he was over there, and he's preaching at a Bible college, a Papua New Guinean Bible college there. And a young lady comes up to him and says, yeah, I don't. You probably don't remember me at all, but you back in 2017, you and some Americans, some Canadians came out to our island, and you came out in those boats, and he says, you gave us all Bibles. And she says, I took that Bible, I got saved. And he says, my husband is saved also. And he says, we're going to Bible school so we can go into the villages and reach my people for Jesus Christ. Didn't make sense I should go, because I was going over to Europe 3 weeks after that. Didn't make sense. I'm not trying to, I'm by no means I lift myself up. It's by the grace of God. But that's in a different box, people. Don't limit God. If there's ever a time to look for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, it is right now. Those opportunities that I've had and those opportunities that everyone in this room has had, maybe you've taken them, maybe you haven't. We don't know what the future holds. There could never be another mission trip out of this country. We have no idea. But I don't want to be the one that sits back and says, I wish I would have done that. There's three trips next year, Lord willing, one to Brazil, we'll get going. There's one to Croatia and one to Berlin. I'm praying about all of them. See, that doesn't make sense. I don't want to limit God. I want to do what he has me to do. Like, he can't provide my needs. I've seen him do it over and over and over and over again. He can provide our needs. But, you know, if we start looking more like Judas, well, you know, there's something else you can do with your money. You know, you can, you got to think about retirement. And I agree with that. I agree with all good money management. I agree with investments, all that other stuff. But this is a different box here. That's the other box. Don't neglect this box. Because if you're living hand to mouth and because you're being foolish with your money, that's just stupid. Okay, that's your own problem. That's a whole other box, though. Okay, if you're living hand to mouth because you got laid off and all these different things and you're doing your absolute very best, that's a whole other thing. God will provide your needs. But you got to be wise with that. But this other box over here, that's God's. And you got to be open with that, to what he'd have for you. And so if there's ever a time to do that, it is now. Because we don't know what opportunities we're going to have in the future. And I wouldn't want to be the one to sit back and say, man, I wish I would have. You don't want to be that. Pray about it. And if God says no, he says no. But you've made you willing. And I'm not talking about just mission trips. I'm talking about anything. Brother Jason's trying to get this mailing thing going out. That's a good thing. You know, whatever it is. What else can we do, people? We can't do some of the things we used to do already. Right? But think about what else can we do? I've been, just trying to leave more tracks out. I go to the bathroom, and you can do the delayed response method, like I like to call it. You know, you don't put 10 of them on the mirror, but put one of them, up by the mirror. They got a thing of toilet paper sitting there, fold one in half and put it underneath the toilet paper. I told you guys this before. But one of those cool little baby, they call them baby changing dispensers. I call them track dispensers. So you can put one in there sooner or later. Some dad's going to change the kid's diaper in there. It might be 5 weeks from now, but get the gospel out there. Somebody's going to pick up those tracks. And eternity will tell what the result of it is. But, we need to be praying about what else can we do in these times. But let's go back to our text. We'll close at that. Just want to admonish you now more than ever, first off, that we need to be busy for the Lord and doing what we can while we have the opportunity to do it. But also, why do we want to look for that? I forgot this point, I guess, when I was going through it. But why should we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? It'll help us keep our focus. It'll help us live a more godly life. It'll also help us get over some of the past, right? Yeah, probably a third or half of these people in this room are first-generation Christians, and we didn't necessarily grow up in pristine conditions. And there's things we go through in our that we have, stuff from the past. And Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. And if we look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, if we look to for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, then that stuff will go in the background. And we'll have some victory in our lives. So I just want to admonish you, encourage you with that, and pray that we all as individuals and collectively as a church can do more for our Savior. But aside from that, take comfort that he's the great God. He's our Savior. He's coming back for us. And whatever we're going through or are going to go through, whatever it might be, it's just temporary. And you know what? We still have it better than anyone else in the world. The rest of the world has had it rough during this time. We have it so good. Toilet paper shelves are empty and there's no bottled water. That's about it. So the Lord has been very good to us. And I just want to admonish you to take those opportunities and try to get out together and do more for him. And before we don't have the opportunities anymore. So let's pray. Heavenly Father,